following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, let me start with just a quick word from the Lord here. It comes from Psalm 67. Imagine a world that recognizes the living God. Think about that for a second. If we lived in a world that recognized the living God, listen to what Psalm 67 says here. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. That I think sometimes we lose this concept that God is God of the earth, right? That he's the creator of all things. And the psalmist is saying, God, make that way clear to us. Make your ways clear to us. Then it says, let the peoples praise you, God, all the peoples of the world. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the, listen to this, nations on earth. Think about this is a big prayer. God, you lead the people of this earth. God, you are the God of creation. You are God of all. Let the people praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, you are our God. God blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's an incredible prayer. And this is the God, listen, this is so important. This is the God that you've come to hear from tonight and the God that we're going to praise tonight as well. So God is going to lead us in one of her songs. Yes. Awesome. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to have a night of worship and listening to the voice through his word of our living God. God, you are so good. God, you are the God of the earth. Even though there are those in this world that do not recognize you as such. We here in this parking lot tonight, we here recognize you about who you truly are. You are the God that's in control, the God who is sovereign, the God who is powerful, the God who is all-knowing. God, we recognize that here tonight in this place, and we want to worship you rightly. We want to lift up your name. And so, Lord, be pleased with your people in this place tonight. Amen.
Now, we've been talking about the gospel this entire summer. We've been having our entire series built up about the big questions that we have, that people will tend to have when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Word of God and putting their faith in Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Now, the gospel is a word that we often use without necessarily fully understanding its significance. We speak of the gospel, but as Christians, sometimes we fail to apply it to our entire lives. But that is what God is calling us to do. So let's open up with the word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in and talk a little bit about us as Christians, how we need to be viewing the gospel. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come together to study your word, to be here together as a family. And we thank you for the family that you have brought us into, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters and brought us into that inglorious inheritance that we have eternal, safe and secure with you in heaven. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Romans 1:16, one of the more well-known verses that we probably a lot of you guys have memorized, says that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." We know that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God for everyone who believes. It's the power to salvation. Okay, we understand that, we know that, but what we tend to do is we tend to think of gospel as something that happened in the past. Oh, we needed the gospel, we heard the gospel, we responded to the gospel, and now we're saved. Okay, but the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, that includes not just what happened the day we got saved, but every day from that day forward. Okay. In Colossians 1, in verse 6, Paul, he's writing to the Colossian church and he mentions, he says, in the same way, the gospel is currently is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He tells the Corinthian or the Colossian church that the gospel is growing in them and has been since the day they believed. The gospel message is a message that every Christian needs to have and apply to their lives just as much as non-Christians need to hear it. In 2 Peter 1, it goes through a whole list of how the gospel should continually bring growth in our lives. It says, as his divine power, in which we already know the gospel is his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Unfortunately, many of us have a very truncated view of the gospel. We see it as the door we walk through on our path to the kingdom of God. It's not just the door. It is the entire path we take toward the kingdom of God. And once we even enter the kingdom of God, that journey that we take, it is all part of the gospel message. It's not just the means of our salvation, but our day-to-day transformation as we are being transformed into the image of his son. The gospel is the message that we can be not only released from the penalty of our sins the day we believe, but that we can be released from the power of sin over us in our lives today. When we talk about salvation, there's actually three parts to salvation. There's a past, a present, and a future tense. We've talked about this before. The past, when we are justified, when we are declared right before God. That's what we typically think of when we say, oh, I was saved, and you give a date, right? I was saved January 16th, 1997. I had to think there for a second. But we're also being saved day by day as we are being sanctified, as we're being washed and cleansed of sin in our lives. And one day we will be going to heaven where we will be glorified and we will be saved from the presence of sin, and it will never have any hold or any pull on us ever again. Now, the starting point of the Christian life is when our eyes are open to God's holiness and our own sinfulness. There's a major gap between the two, right? I mean, if you look at the holiness of God and then our own sin, you're like, wow, this is a huge gap. We fall so far short of God's holy standard that there is nothing that we can ever do to bridge that gap. Now, conversion happens. The moment that somebody becomes a believer, it happens when you put your trust in Jesus, who has done what I could never do and what you could never do, and that's bridge the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. Now, at this point of our conversion, we have probably a very limited understanding of both God's holiness and our own sin. We understand a few things, right? Maybe it was when you first understand, man, what I've been doing, I've been living my life, that was sin. And then later, years later, you find out, whoa, I still have other things that are sin, right? You grow in your understanding of what is sin. You grow in your understanding of what God's holy standard is as well. The more we grow in our faith, the more we learn of God's holiness and our own sin. As I read the Bible, as I experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as I dwell in community with other believers and learn from them, we find that gap between my understanding of my sinfulness and my understanding of God's holiness, that gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not that I'm more wicked. Hopefully I'm progressing and growing and being more cleansed every day. And it's not that God's getting holier. It's just my knowledge, my understanding of how sinful I am and my knowledge of how holy God is are both growing, and they're growing apart from each other. God is perfectly holy, and hopefully we will start to see victory over our sins. Now, ideally, as my understanding of that sinful nature and the holiness of God both are growing, so should my appreciation be for the gospel of Jesus. Because we know it is the cross. It is Jesus's work on the cross that bridges the gap from my sinfulness to God's holiness. And so as I start to see that chasm opening wider and wider, the bridge between the two, the cross, becomes so much more important in my life. At least it should be. But I have a problem, and I'm sure a lot of you guys can agree, you have it too. That sanctification, that ongoing changing of my life, isn't as clean as I'd like it to be. Because of the indwelling sin that is still within me, I often find myself minimizing the gospel, not considering the majesty of fully of the cross. Instead, I find myself minimizing what God has done. As I go on in my Christian walk, I can find myself minimizing God's holiness, making him less than his word declares him to be, or minimizing my own sin, elevating my own righteousness and thinking that I'm better than I actually am. And what ends up happening in a lot of our lives is that we fall into one of two categories. Okay, the first one, we start to pretend. We start to pretend. We understand, growing in an awareness of my own sins, I don't like it. Does anybody actually enjoy being told what you're doing is sinful? I don't think anyone does, right? We don't like it if somebody were to tell us that. We don't like it when I don't like it if I'm reading my Bible and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, that's me. I don't like the conviction from the Holy Spirit. I don't like reading it in the Bible. I don't like it if somebody confronts me. But guess what? These things happen, right? But what happens is, so often, I'm guilty of this too. I'm gonna just throw myself right under that bus. I'm just jumping right underneath it. I'm not having to push anybody else. I'm taking the fall for this. I pretend. And this is how I can pretend. Sometimes I find myself defending myself. I try to justify myself, explain my sin away, or talk about my successes in other areas. Like, yeah, I know I'm still dealing with this, but I'm really good over here. Or it's not as big of a deal as everyone thinks it is. We defend ourselves or we compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Okay, when we go out and evangelize, we hear that one a lot. I'm not as bad as them, but you know what? We as believers do it just as much, right? I'm not as bad as them. Or we like to use I'm not as bad as I once was. You compare yourself to yourself in the past, right? Doesn't matter. Either way, you're comparing and you're pretending that what you're doing is not as big of a deal. Or you fake it. You strive to keep up appearances. You pretend that you're not dealing with these sins. Your behavior is driven by what you think other people think about you. And it ends up happening that nobody knows the real you. Or you hide, you conceal the bad stuff in your life. Faking is different. Faking is about making an impression and making, impressing other people. Where hiding focuses on, I'm going to hold on to my shame. Or we exaggerate. We think more highly of ourselves. Or we make things bigger than they are, good or bad. Problems get more attention than they should. Or we end up finding ourselves just blaming other people. Somebody confronts sin in our life and it's like, no, they're the ones that did this to me. It's their fault. It's not mine. Or we just downplay it. We treat sin as not that bad. It's not a big deal. It really isn't. So I lie a little bit on my taxes. I mean, everyone does it. It's not a big deal. We find ourselves pretending that we aren't as bad as we really are. What we're doing is we see our sinful nature and it's sliding further and further away from the holiness of God. And we're like, but no, it's okay. It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as I thought I was. Or on the other side of the coin, and if you're not pretending, you find yourself performing. Okay? Performing happens when we are starting to see the holiness of God and see his righteous standards that he puts before us. It's coming face to face with God's standard, which is perfection, and knowing that we can't do that. We can't, we all fall desperately short of God's righteous standards. It happens when we understand God's angry at our sin and we seek, though, God's approval through performance. We start to just do more things to try and earn God's approval. Okay? And what that is doing is it's like running on a treadmill. You really look like you're going really fast and you're doing a lot of stuff, but you're not going anywhere. I think running, if you're out, great. If you're running on a treadmill, what is the point? Running is terrible. I hate running. And running on a treadmill, you're accomplishing nothing. You're just standing in one spot. At least if you're out on the street, you're seeing things, right? That's my opinion anyway. But I think that's what happens when we do this, right? We begin to perform. We begin to do things that we think are going to earn God's favor. It's called self-righteousness. We're looking for a righteousness that we can stand right before God based on what we are doing in our own lives. And we can find a number of ways that we can do this. Christians, we have to watch out for this because it's so easy to say things like, well, listen, I'm a good parent. I do the right things. I homeschool or go to public, to send my kids to public school or private school. I immunize or I don't immunize, or I spank or I don't spank, and we do timeouts. No matter what we feel that we're more righteous than the other parents because we have made these choices, which are the only right choices that we can make. Or we get theological righteousness. Well, I go to this church, and this church's theology is better than that church's theology, so God loves us more. We're better. Or we find our righteousness so often in our schedule, in your calendar. Either you're so busy doing everything for God, or you're the one that's like, I make sure that I take plenty of Sabbath rests, and I do everything, and I'm better than everyone else. Or we find it in our legalistic things of, I don't run, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those who do. I always mess that up anyway, every time I try and say it. We were like, oh yeah, I'm better because I don't do these things, right? In today's day and age, we also can find our righteousness in our politics. Based on, well, if you love God, you're going to vote for my candidate. Because my candidate's the only one. Oh, no good Christian can vote for blank. Listen, there's a lot more. Anything that makes us feel better than others can fall into this category. These forms of self-righteousness disconnect us, though, from the power of God. They allow us to find a source of righteousness, or try to find a source of righteousness, in ourselves instead of in Jesus Christ. Now, here's a quick test to see if you fall into either of these categories. Ask yourself this. If God's thinking about you right now, and we know he is, what do you think the look on his face is when he thinks about you? Anybody feel he's disappointed in you, or angry, or indifferent? Let me just say this. If you imagine God as anything but satisfied in you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, then you are falling into either performance or pretending mindsets. The gospel truth is this. In Jesus, God is fully satisfied with you. You have been adopted as his son, and you have been adopted as his daughter. He's like, you are mine. This is the gospel message, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. When we are not rooted firmly in Jesus Christ, when we minimize the gospel, we will find ourselves wallowing in a joyless, dutiful obedience, where we just say we're going to do these things because this is what we do. We go to church on Sunday. We go to church on Wednesday. If the doors are open, we're in there. And you're just going through them. Oh, I got to do my devotions. Got to pray. It's performance-driven Christianity. And it minimizes God's holiness. We think that we can impress God with our righteous living. It shows that we have actually reduced what we view his standards are so far below what they actually are, rather than understand that God's righteous standard is perfection. We convince ourselves that if we just try hard enough, we can earn God's love and approval. But gospel works in our lives. It's not just the initial doorway, it's the entire journey of our life as a believer. You see, at the root of our human condition here is the struggle for righteousness and identity. We long for acceptance, for approval, for security, for significance, because we were designed by God to find those things in him. But sin has separated us from God and has created a deep sense of alienation. Romans 10, verse 3, speaking to the Jews, but it applies to everyone, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We do the same, pretending and performing our ways. We try to establish our own righteousness. We try to please God through our own works, but they are nothing but sinful attempts to secure what God is freely giving to us. If we want to experience the deeper transformation God promises us, that sanctification, we must continually repent of these sinful patterns. And as believers, we use that word repent, telling other people, repent. I drove down the street the other day. It was like, repent or the judgment is coming, on a guy holding a big sign out here. It's like we tell people that they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. But guess what? We need to repent as well. We need to turn from our sinful ways that we have in our own hearts and minds. God has forgiven our sins. God has forgiven our sins. And we have been given his righteousness. You could call it this: his righteousness, what he gives to us, our right standing before God, is not something that we have earned or we even deserve. It has been freely given to us. We've done nothing to earn his righteousness. It's actually, you could call it a passive righteousness, because we didn't do anything. It's not active on our part. Romans 3, 21 through 22 says this: but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Martin Luther actually wrote about this. He said, it's called passive righteousness because we do not have to labor for it. It is not righteousness that we work for, but righteousness we receive by faith. This passive righteousness is a mystery that someone who does not know Jesus cannot understand. In fact, Christians do not completely understand it and rarely take advantage of it in our daily lives. When there is any fear or our conscience bothers us, it is a sign that our passive righteousness is out of sight and Christ is hidden. Meaning when we are afraid, is God angry at me? It means we're not dwelling in his righteousness. We're not trusting in it. The person who wanders away from passive righteousness, Luther continues, has no other choice but to live by works righteousness. He's got to look for something. He's going to try and earn it on his own. Luther reminds us, if we wander away from this righteousness, our hearts will naturally tend toward self-righteousness. So to fight against our tendency to minimize the gospel, we must continually repent of our self-righteousness and preach the gospel to ourselves. Especially this truth about the righteousness of God that comes from God. God is pleased with us because he is pleased with Jesus. When we embrace this truth, then when we see our sins, it's no longer a scary thing. It's no longer an embarrassing thing. It can be quite liberating because we know that Jesus has already removed the penalty from that sin, and he will remove us and remove the power of that sin in our lives. He's died for it all. We no longer need to be identified by our sins. When I was in Kenya, I used to go and help and teach a Bible study at a U-Turn for Christ out there in Kenya. And it was awesome. These guys would stand up and they would do the thing that they were expected to do. And, you know, if they went to AA, hi, my name is so-and-so. My name is Mwangi. That's a Kenyan name. And I'm an alcoholic. And everyone would yell, was. And you go, I was an alcoholic, but now I'm a believer in Jesus. And was saying, you're not identified by your sin anymore. You're not identified by that, by your struggles, because Christ has paid for it all. At the root of all of our visible sins lies this invisible struggle for righteousness and identity. In other words, we will never outgrow the gospel. Martin Luther continued, he said, most necessary is it that we know the gospel well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. I think he meant himself too, that he needed it beat into his own head as well. As we continually recognize that self-righteousness welling up with us in our lives, we must continually repent of it and believe anew in the promise of the gospel. Repentance and faith, repentance and faith. As we walk in this pattern, the cross of Jesus will continually get bigger and bigger as this reality takes hold in our lives. As we see, yes, I am still a wretched sinner in need of God's grace. And we see God's holy righteous standard, the cross, that bridge between the two will be magnified. We must repent, but it must be true repentance. You know what? I'm going to say it. We as believers are really good at false repentance. I think we're often confused with repentance and penance. Okay, because when we sin, we feel like we got to feel really sorry about it, beat ourselves up over it, and then do something to make up for it. Right? That's a repentance that's about ourselves. Like this. Imagine a relationship you're in. If you're married, you don't have to imagine because you could probably picture this exactly happening right by something you've done. But you've said something hurtful to somebody. You've said something just completely hurtful. And what do? You say, when you go to apologize, I'm so sorry I hurt you. You're not going to say, I'm sorry that you were offended by what I said. We know that's not a real apology. But even if you say, I'm sorry for what I said to you, I never should have said it. Now, let me ask this. Words that come out of our mouths, where do our words come from? The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I say something hurtful to somebody, it's because in my heart, that's where those words are welling up. So we may acknowledge the hurtful words, but what about the anger, the bitterness, the envy, or other sins that lie deep in our heart? Think about this. Let's say that you've been confronted with the fact that you were gossiping about somebody. Either you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit or somebody calls you out on it. Well, gossip is a surface sin. It's something that we do coming out of our mouth, right? It's an outward manifestation of something much deeper. There is a heart issue going on inside. And instead of finding our righteousness and identity in Christ, you're seeking it in other sources. What that is we build an idol in our hearts. It could be the idol of approval. I'm seeking the approval of somebody that I'm sharing this gossip with. I want them to like me. Or maybe it's the idol of control. I'm going to control the narrative of the story by gossiping and getting my side of the story out. Or maybe it's the idol of reputation that you want to feel important, so you're going to cut everybody else down. Or the idol of security or pleasure or respect or knowledge. All of these things can be idols that build up in our hearts and that everyone sees just the gossip. But there's something much deeper that we as believers, we need to repent of. All of these idols promise joy and happiness, but they are empty. They are things that we should already have in Christ. We have approval in Christ. We have a reputation in Christ. We have security in Christ. We have pleasure in Christ, respect in Christ, knowledge in Christ, but we seek them in other ways. And we as believers are just as guilty as everybody else in searching out those other ways to find this. We often will say, I can't believe I did that. I'll never do that again. What you're saying is, I'm not that bad. Can't believe I did that. Really? What that says is you don't understand the wretched sinfulness that is inside your heart. I remember saying that when I was a kid, I can't believe I just did that. And my mom's like, I believe it. And you as parents probably can know that with your kids too, right? She's like, I know what's in your heart, little kid. It's the same thing that's in my heart. But what we do, We want to change. We want to make this resolution that we're like, no, I'm not really that bad, and I can change. But then, if somebody else does the same thing to us, what do? How dare they do that to me? I don't deserve that. We're not going to give others the same grace we try and give ourselves. How can they treat me like that? I don't deserve it. We need to let go of that attitude that we're not as bad as we think we are, and that we can change on our own. We can't. We can't. We must recognize that that is who we are. We are a sinner. We need God's forgiveness and God's grace in our life. And then repent and turn. Repent not just of the outward action, not just of the gossip or the mean words that we say or the outward actions, but repent of what is deep inside of our heart that is causing that. We're called to true repentance. True repentance is oriented towards God, not to me. It's not, oh, I'm so wretched, I'm a horrible person. No, we always look to David and his repentance, right? Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It points to God and said, God, I have broken your commands. Please forgive me. True repentance is motivated by godly sorrow, not just selfish regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. True repentance is concerned with the heart and not just the exterior actions. And it looks to Jesus for deliverance from the power of sin, not just the penalty of sin. In Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. It looks to Jesus. He is the one to offer us that forgiveness. And so I call on us all here to repent and believe. Repent of those sins that we still hang on to and believe in Jesus's forgiveness. Let me just say this. Sin is not just an action. It's a condition. It's a condition that we are all born into. It's a condition that we all have. We don't just sin, we live in a state of sin and rebellion. And therefore, repentance is not just something we do once or occasionally when we finally feel really bad, but it should be a lifestyle. The moment we find out that we have done something wrong, we should repent and believe in Jesus for that freedom and forgiveness. And this is the gospel message. It's a message for everyone, not just the unsaved, but also for the believer. This message of the gospel is this. The Bible tells us that God created the world out of nothing. He created this world not because he needed anything, but because it was an expression of his goodness, his love, his glory. Humanity was made to worship, enjoy, love, and serve God, not ourselves. God's original creation, everything was good. He says that over and over. There was a perfect peace, perfect stability, perfect harmony, perfect wholeness. Basically, everything that 2020 is not is what God's original creation was. But rather than live under God's authority, humanity turned away from God in rebellion. The entire world was plunged into darkness and chaos. Even though there are still slivers of good and beauty in this world, they are nothing but the broken shards of the mirror of God's creation that was reflecting his glory. As a result, all people are sinners, both by nature and by choice. We often excuse our sins, saying they aren't that bad, but this only reveals our shallow view we have of sin. Sin, again, is not just an action, it's a condition. It's our hatred and aversion naturally towards God. It manifests in our pride, our selfishness, and our lack of love for God and for others. And we have all sinned. We have all lied. We've stolen. We've cheated. We've committed adultery. And if you're like, whoa, not me. Jesus says if you've ever looked with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. We've all murdered. And if you say, no way, I've not murdered. Jesus says, if you have hatred, and even if you've called somebody an idiot, you are in dangers of the fire of hell. We all drive. I guarantee you we've all committed murder then, right? Listen, sin. We've all broken God's laws, and we've committed sin. Sin brings two consequences. One, it enslaves us. When we turn from God, we turn to other things to find meaning and purpose and identity. We create these idols, these fake gods, and they enslave us. They demand our time, our energy, our money, our loyalty, our everything. They rule our hearts and lives. The Bible calls sin our master. Secondly, sin brings condemnation. We are not just enslaved by sin, we are guilty because of it. We stand before the throne of the righteous judge of the heavens and the earth, and we have been found guilty. And the wages of sin is death. God's right judgment is our death and eternal punishment. So humanity is in desperate need of a savior, a redeemer, somebody who can pay the penalty on our behalf to set us free from the bondage and condemnation and restore our world to its original good. The rescuer had to be fully human to pay the debt we owed to God, but he couldn't be only human because he must be powerful enough to conquer and destroy sin and death. We needed a perfect substitute, one who could live a perfect life and stand in our place to bear the punishment we deserve. And that is why God sent his son Jesus to earth to be our substitute. The Bible teaches that Jesus was fully God and also fully human. He was born to a human mother, lived a real human existence, and died a brutal death on a Roman cross. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to God's holy, righteous standards, making him the only person in human history to not deserve judgment. Therefore, he was able to, on the cross, take our place and die for our sins. He bore the punishment, the condemnation and death that we deserve, so that when we put our trust in him, we can receive the life and blessing that he deserved. But not only did Jesus die in our place, he rose from the dead, proving his victory over sin, over death, and hell. One of the great promises of the Bible is found in Revelation 21, verse 5, where it says, "Behold, I make all things new. All that was broken, lost, or corrupted in the fall will be ultimately be put right." Restoration will restore, and redemption restores broken people and will ultimately restore the entire broken world. So how do we become part of this story? By faith. By faith. What does that mean, by faith? Well, we trust our Uber driver when we count on them to get us to where we're wanting to go. And we trust our doctor when they make a diagnosis and set a treatment plan. And we need to trust Jesus when we trust Jesus when we admit our sin, receive his forgiveness, and rest entirely in Jesus for our acceptance and identity. It's saying, all right, I'm in your hands. You trust the driver, you trust your doctor. It's the same thing. Trust Jesus. I'm in your hands, Jesus. I trust that you're going to do what you say you are going to do, to release me from the penalty of my sin, to release me from the power of sin, and ultimately one day to release me from the presence of sin when I'm in glory next to you, enthroned, praising God forever and ever. When we trust in Jesus, we are released from the condemnation and bondage of sin. We are free to say no to sin. We are free to live a life honoring Christ and his kingdom. We are free to work for justice in the world. We are free to love God and love others in the way that we live. That is the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. That is the freedom that is being offered to every one of us tonight. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, when we first walked in this place, we can walk out having that trust in Jesus Christ, having that faith and knowing that when we die, we're going to see him. When we die, we're going to enter into eternity where we will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We don't know how much longer we have on this earth. We don't know how long we have before we are going to meet our Maker. You know, Scott shared the story of his mom just passing away. My mom just passed away too a few weeks ago as well. We don't know. We don't know that day that we are going to pass away ourselves, that we're going to die. Don't let tonight pass you by without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite Scott and the guys to come on back up. I want you guys to know this. If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer tonight because you're like, "I want to give my life to Jesus, and I don't know what I'm doing with this," come and talk to me. I'll be over here in the tent, right over here to my left, your right. If you are a believer and you need prayer and you say, "There's things in my life I need to let go," please come and get prayer. Don't let tonight go without repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you have given to me to give here tonight. And I pray that there would be people here tonight that would respond, that would hear this message and say, "That's me." Lord, help us all to continually walk in that faith, walk in that repentance, and make that be a lifestyle for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Bible says it so many different ways. I was reading in Psalm 76, I think it was, this morning, and then 77 and 8, and powerful stuff about God dealing with his people. But I love the simple phrase. It said, God saves the humble. He saves the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, of course, the Bible says, so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you. He'll lift you up. He'll save you. He'll restore you. He'll empower you. He'll use you. So let's take that home with us tonight, that strong message that came to us today, this evening, on our last resonance of 2020. But may you keep resonating with Jesus. May you resonate with his call and his opportunities that he gives you to serve and to minister people. Minister to people. I really think we might be on the final lap before we see Jesus. And when we see him face to face, I want to have been found doing his work. Oh, I want to serve him till I see him face to face, don't you? So let's do that. Let's invade our neighborhoods and our campuses, online campuses, wherever you're going to school. But let's close by spinning around in a circle if you want to, but look a few people in the eye and cast this beautiful, beautiful blessing on them. Okay, let's sing that part one more time. Thanks, Scott.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
One more time.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you.
Amen. Amen. Love each other. Little children, love each other in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.